Our lesson tonight is out of Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. Our great need to avoid religious hypocrisy. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy, as a form of evil where one pretends to be upright when in truth he is not. Well, leaven is often symbolized in Scripture as an entity that corrupts, and the corruptive tendencies of hypocrisy are presented in full bloom in Amos chapter 5, 18 to 27. Offering us a lesson and a warning to avoid religious hypocrisy for our edification. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into our message tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given us to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that is found in this passage. We ask tonight as we get into it that not only understanding the text, not only applying it, we ask that it would become a part of our very thinking, part of our lives, that we might indeed live above this sin that has a tendency to corrupt and that seems to be so very pervasive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 27. Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord. To what end or for what purpose is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell or accept your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat animals. Take away from me the noise of your songs of praise, for I will not hear the melody of your, in this case it would be the harps. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Did you offer indeed to me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion your images, the star of your God which you made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Okay, a lot of things going on here. Amos announced a woe to those who desired the day of the Lord. And this call in its context would have been a very startling one, to say the least. And we want to explain that as follows. A woe was usually an expression of grief that it was expressed because a party had already died. So to pronounce it to the living was equal to a prediction of death. And you have to keep that in mind. When Jesus would say, woe, woe, that was actually a prediction of death, which is a very serious charge. Now, the day of the Lord was an expression about God's time of taking vengeance for his people. There was a belief in the ancient Near East that a great warrior would have his day. It's kind of like the reference to your day in court. And in a single day, the great warrior would turn around the battle so that the people who were beleaguered would suddenly be victorious because he was a great man of war. So God picks up the picture of being the image of a great warrior, and he's having his day of battle. So it was a time when God would take vengeance for his people, a time when God would vindicate them and avenge them for the wrongs done unto them by other people. So the people of Israel longed for the time when God would take vengeance in their behalf for all of the wrongs that the Gentile nations had leveled against them. But God's prophet Amos, shockingly, gave a prediction of death for those who hoped God would slay their abusive foes. You know, so here's Israel looking for the day of the Lord, longing for it, thinking God's going to judge their foes. And Amos says, no, the day of the Lord is going to be when you get judged and you get slain. And so the people are going, what are you talking about? And that's what this is designed to do. In fact, God announced that such a day for Israel would not be the expected day of light and joy, but a day of the gloom of great darkness and divine judgment on themselves. In fact, Israel's experience would then be like a man who had run from a lion only to run into a bear, and then turned around and ran from the bear running into the house. And then because he was so fatigued, he leaned his hand on a wall to rest, only to have a poisonous serpent bite the hand and kill him. In other words, it was going to be a time of inescapable terror and hopelessness. That's something that happens when the Lord disciplines. You can't get away from it. He'll pursue you and go after you. And that's exactly what it was. Well, this creates a question. Well, why? Why is this going to happen? Well, to explain why God's wrath was so strong and so surprisingly leveled at Israel, God exposed her religious hypocrisy that had deluded her or that had deceived her, leaving her vulnerable to slip into tremendous sin against him. And that's in verses 21 through 26. First of all, God said that he hated Israel's feast days. Now, that's something because the feast days are the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of tabernacles in the fall, and then the feast of Pentecost. That's when they were supposed to go three times a year, all the men in Israel, and many times their families would go with them, would go to the temple and in Jerusalem, and they would have these tremendous celebrations. And God says, I actually hate them. It's like saying, I hate Christmas. I hate Easter and so forth. That's a shock to hear God say that about to his people. But that's what God was saying, that he hated their feast days. And then he would not tolerate. The word smell means, in this context, means to tolerate her solemn assemblies. It's like saying the Lord is saying, I can't tolerate your communion services anymore. And then though she offered him burnt and grain offerings, he would not accept them. It's like, you know, someone writes out a check for $400 or $500 and puts it in the offering plate, and God says, no, I don't want it. I don't accept it. Nor would he even show awareness of her choice fellowship offerings. A fellowship offering is an offering that you made beyond the offerings that were required. Let's say there was a special offering you wanted to take up for a special need that it came along. And God says, I won't even accept that. The Lord even ordered Israel to take away from him the troubling noise of her songs of praise. It's like the Lord says, please don't sing any more songs in your worship services. I can't stand the noise. So this is pretty severe. And that he would not listen to the presumed beautiful accompanying music of her harps. That's really something, because many times the pianist or the organist works on accompanying music and works for hours, and it's supposed to be pleasing and pretty music, but God says, you know, it's not pleasing to me. I'm not going to listen to it. Why? Well, God explained that Israel needed to let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. In verse 24, but let judgment roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. I think Dr. Martin Luther King Sr., Jr. actually quoted this in one of his speeches. He was very concerned about justice and righteousness. But anyway, in other words, all the religious worship offerings and the music, minus righteous and just actions of God's people, made their religious efforts repugnant to him and left the people of Israel deceiving themselves into thinking that God would avenge them of her enemies when they themselves needed to be judged for how they had abusively, wickedly treated one another. It's just amazing the many times that I've heard reports of mistreatment of Christians. I was talking to a lady who's a member of our church today in Fellowship Hall after the morning worship service. And she is involved in an institution outside of the church. And she was talking about a decision that she and her husband had made in regards to their conscience, what they were doing, and the other people in the institution found out about it, and all of a sudden the mistreatment started, you know, coming in, just rolling in. And you can just see the tears, fighting back tears, as this lady was telling me this. There's no reason for that, you know. If people are following their conscience, they're doing what they believe the Lord wants them to do, there's no way another Christian should persecute them like that way. I mean, we might have a disagreement with what another person, you know, believes, but that doesn't give us grounds to mistreat a person. And this is something that was repugnant to the Lord. So by a rhetorical question, God recalled that even in Israel's early days, in her 40 years in the wilderness, she had at times hypocritically worshipped in syncretism, and that would be the golden calf of Jeroboam's day, recalled Aaron's golden calf in the wilderness, a worship where the calf was likely seen as a god along with the Lord who brought her out of Egypt. In verse 25, did you offer unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? This is a tremendous verse, because if you go back to Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 4, you'll find out there's a very clear situation in which the people of Israel did not worship the Lord like they should have. They slipped into idolatry. In chapter 32 of Exodus, beginning verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, see, he was up on the mount for 40 days, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Get up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, "These be your gods, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now that's something. Only 40 days without Moses, and Moses' brother has made a golden calf. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this wasn't actually the worship of the calf, but they believed that God was as a spirit riding on top of the calf. Well, this would become a real form of syncretism because the people might be worshiping God who brought them out of Israel, but they're also looking at the calf, and after a while they'd start worshiping the calf. Well, if you go down to Jeroboam, when the northern kingdom split away from the southern kingdom, Jeroboam picked up the same idea that Aaron had. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people goes up to sacrifice in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem," see, his capital is up at Samaria now, "then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, see, just like Aaron had. And he said unto them, "It's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt," the same claim that Aaron had made. I wonder if he got the idea from reading Exodus 32. I kind of think he did. "And he set one of them in Bethel," that's in the southern part, "and the other he put up in Dan." In verse 30, "This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan," as far as Dan. So it was sort of a religious hypocrisy. So God said back in Amos chapter 5, verse 25, "Did you offer unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel?" Yeah, right. And he's alluding to the fact that they've picked up on the false idolatry and they've picked it up unto themselves. But notice what it did in verse 26. "Such syncretistic worship coupled with hypocrisy had since then led Israel into self-delusion to rank pagan worship of the heavenly bodies." Where he says, "Have you borne the tabernacle of your, or the shrine of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves?" The New International Version uses the word shrine and pedestal, but those words can also be rendered Sakuth and Kaiwan, which are gods of the stellar bodies, especially the god Saturn, and I would have a tendency to go with that. So, for example, let me read the New International Version. It has a slightly different and clearer text than what I was just reading to you out of the King James Version. Amos chapter 5, verse 26. "You have lifted up the shrine of your king and the pedestal of your gods." You can actually translate it, "You have lifted up the sakuth of your king and the kaiwan of your idols." And that would refer to the stellar body. So what had happened is the syncretism, which was sort of a mix of the worship of God and the mix of this worship of this false pagan idea of an idol, had led them to be so softened they could deceive themselves into going into full-blown worship of the stars. And that was repugnant to the Lord. So God Almighty promised to cause Israel to go into captivity on the other side of Damascus. And remember, on the other side of Damascus is, Damascus is already north by northeast of them, and the other side of that is way up in Assyria, if you draw a line up in that direction, general direction. That was on northeast of her. So that's a reference to captivity in Assyria. Verse 27, therefore I will cause you to go into captivity on the other side of Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, whenever God refers to him that way, it means he's the God of all the hosts. He's the great God. He's the powerful God. So religious hypocrisy had led Israel to adopt a syncretistic mix of truth and error. And that led to full apostasy, where Israel self-deceptively longed for God's judgment to avenge her abuse of Gentile foes, when she herself had actually become God's foe for her abusive wrongs and would be punished. So since religious hypocrisy dangerously deceives oneself, may we avoid it at all costs. Today I was talking to a Christian, and earlier in this week I was talking to another believer about a situation in which people who profess to be Christians were having a real tough time in their lives. Sadness, depression, struggles. And in both situations, the people who were professing Christians were still harboring some degree of sin or some degree of failing to align to God's word. And yet they desperately wanted God's nurture and God's kindness and God's blessing. And I'm sitting there thinking, how can that happen? You know, that's something like saying the child wants his parent to stop yelling at him, but he's still standing on the railroad tracks. Well, the parent's hollering, please get off the railroad tracks. I don't want you to get hit. A train is coming. Well, the child says, you know, I wish my dad wouldn't yell at me. Well, get off the railroad tracks. Same thing is true with God. If we want to be blessed with God, we've got to obey him. Because obedience and blessing go hand in hand. Disobedience doesn't bring blessing. And here are people that long for the blessing of God, but they don't want to align, or they're not interested in aligning. In fact, in one situation, I was talking with a believer about talking to this Christian. I said, well, maybe you need to let the person know that they're living in gross sin. But the thing is, you know, this other Christian came back and said, you know, that might really turn him off, so I don't want to address that. Yet, how can I make him happen? I'm sitting there thinking, well, give me a break. You can't have it both ways. They need to be lovingly told, but nevertheless, they need to be told, you've got to get out of sin. You've got to confess that sin. We had a message this morning about tying down the breast piece. That happens only when we confess our sin. And then the breast piece can be tied down back into a point of blessing and so forth. So it's actually hypocritical. And it's religious hypocrisy to try and say, well, I can go ahead and sit on here, and yet I can expect God to bless me. That's what Israel is trying to do. She was trying to have it both ways, and you can't do it that way. So I would hope that we would follow what 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The fellowship is based upon walking in the light. So we need to be people who love righteousness. God is a God who's not only a wonderful God of infinite love, he's also a God of infinite righteousness. And so we need to adopt his rule in our lives and yield to it. If we're having problems living a Christian life, it's because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. We need to get back to relying upon the Holy Spirit so that we can want to do and then actually be motivated and equipped to do as well, as Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 tell us. So since religious hypocrisy dangerously deceives ourselves, we need to avoid it at all costs.